Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 1. First chapter of the book of Romans. We want to begin reading at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that you will give us understanding hearts. We know that as we look at the world around us, we can see a tremendous need for the communication of truth. We know that if that truth is to be communicated effectively, it's going to be necessary for you to give us wisdom from thy word, to help us day by day as we go into the world, that we might tell others of the Lord Jesus, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask that by thy grace that you will help us, that you will work in mighty power in the circumstances of our life, not only these issues that face us in government, but in the spiritual conflict against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We know, Lord, that if we're going to stand day by day, if we're going to be faithful in the simple things of life, it's going to be by thy grace. So we're looking to you to uphold us, to give us the wisdom that we need. We know that these things are only possible as we meditate upon thy word, as we learn its precepts and hide it in our heart. We're trusting it even now that you'll help us in this hour that these things might be possible. We pray too, Father, that those who are lost in the darkness might understand their need. You know that there is such a desperate need in the heart of man because of the depth of wickedness to be convicted of thy spirit, to be drawn of thee to thy truth. And we're trusting you to move in power that these things might be possible, not only here in this meeting, but in the words that we speak day by day as we go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past several months, we have seen the issue of creation versus evolution come to prominence once again. It came about as the state of Arkansas passed a law which required the teaching of creation alongside the teaching of evolution in the public school classroom. After a lengthy trial, the judge in that case declared the obvious. He said that the fundamentalists were simply attempting to bring religion into the classroom. And of course, that's exactly what they were doing. I believe the Arkansas case is worthy of our attention for this reason. It proves again that you can't beat the devil at his own game. Our brethren made some serious mistakes in Arkansas, and I guess they're probably going to make them again in Louisiana, because there's another trial of similar nature coming up in just a short period of time. For one thing, they make the mistake of thinking that any good thing can come out of public education. That's a very serious error in judgment, in my estimation. If they would obey the Bible, if they get their children out of public schools and into an environment controlled by the Word of God, that would settle the controversy. Christian schools are the only real solution to the creation-evolution disagreement. That way, public schools can teach what they want to teach, and Christian schools can teach what they want to teach, and there won't be any problem. What children need is not a humanist education with creation thrown in. God says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." That includes a far broader range of truth than just so-called creation science. A little bit of creation science that is taught by lost teachers is nothing more than an illusion that truth is actually being communicated to any degree. The second mistake our brethren make is the logic of their presentation. They see things from a Christian perspective. We have only one logical argument, when you come right down to it. Our argument is that evolution is a faith. It's a religion. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. And that is a valid argument. It's 100% correct. There is more scientific foundation for creation than for evolution. But the fact remains that both of them are held by faith when you get to the bottom line. So if our brethren go into court and prove their point, they have only established one thing, and that is that neither evolution nor creation should be taught in a secular education program, because both of them are religious concepts. So if they win, they lose. The third mistake that our brethren make is to suppose that the mind of a natural man sitting on a judicial bench can receive the things of the Spirit of God. Judges make the decision. But the Bible says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nobody was there to see it except God himself. It is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We're talking about a faith concept that is presented by the Spirit of God to the human heart. Now, if the creationist was not there to see creation, the evolutionist certainly was not there to see evolution. And since neither saw the beginning of things, then both quite obviously must hold their positions by faith. The natural man can have faith in evolution, and a great many do. Only the Spirit of God can impart faith in the Creator. I think one of the most interesting things to come out of the trial was the testimony of public school teachers who were evolutionists. I have an article here from United Press International entitled Law's Effect on All Subjects Cited at Trial. And what these public school teachers were upset about, what they were saying here, is exactly what we've been saying for years. They're saying that all subjects have a philosophical base. It's not simply a conflict between one view of science and another. What you believe about the entire spectrum of life is determined by what you believe about creation versus evolution. And so they're saying that this is something that's going to affect all the subjects they teach, not just science, but everything that comes into the classroom. All knowledge, at least the application of all knowledge, is determined by the question of origins. If man is a result of some kind of cosmic accident, if man came into being by some fluke of science, then he's nothing more than a sophisticated animal. If man evolved by a chance combination of elements, he's not responsible for anything he does. Ultimately, you can't hold animals responsible for being animals. You can't hold plants responsible for being plants. You can't hold machines responsible for being machines. And this is the principal reason that man struggles so diligently to defend evolution. Evolutionists differ about many things, but there is one thing, a fundamental of the faith, that they all agree on. Someone has said that there are as many different theories of evolution as there are evolutionists. In other words, each has his own version of the theory of evolution. But there is one point about which they all agree. That is that evolution is change. That these changes are a result, in one way or another, of two factors, heredity and environment. Heredity is what you inherit from your parents. Environment is the conditions under which you live. Now, this is a fundamental of the faith of the religion of evolution, and I'll tell you the reason. If you are what you are because you got it from your parents, any problems you might have are not your fault. If your environment, if your living conditions force you to be a certain way, again, it's not your fault. And this is the basic thrust of evolution. This is the foundation of their belief, that ultimately no man can be blamed for his condition because it's forced upon him by his heredity and his environment. I hope you understand that when we're talking about creation versus evolution, we're talking about a great deal more than some trial out in the state of Arkansas. Evolution is not just something that little kiddies study or fail to study in school. Evolution is the basis for most of the thinking that is expressed to your mind in the course of any given week. I'm sure you read newspapers, read books, magazines, you listen to the news, you hear the voice of government. And if you listen carefully, if you understand the situation, you know that what you're listening to is the proclamation of a religion. A gospel is being preached to the masses. Certain people who have a certain set of beliefs are trying to communicate those beliefs to the other people in society to help them understand what's wrong with the world and what we can do about it. And these beliefs that these people hold are founded either in evolution or in creation. For example, we're told that crime is a result of heredity and environment. What are we going to do about crime? We need to do something about the rising crime rate, the criminals in our society. We're told that people steal because poverty forces them to steal. If people weren't poor, they wouldn't be thieves at all. They'd be fine, upstanding members of the community. We're told that people are homosexuals because their parents made them that way. It's an alternate lifestyle that is produced by their family background, by their heredity, by their environment. They tell us that child abusers were abused children. It's not the nature of man to abuse little kids. He turned out that way because it's in his heredity. It was in his environment. They tell us that ignorance results in poverty. Poverty results in crime. A man's environment is what makes him mad. And therefore, what we need is more government programs. I mean, after all, society is to blame for all this. It's not the fault of the poor man. He's just out there trying to do the best he can. He'd be a good fellow if somebody would help him. And therefore, it is the fault of society that people are corrupt and that they steal and that they end up in prison. Now, if we can just take these people and have more educational programs, if we can get them educated so that they can go out into society and get a good job, of course we'll have to provide enough jobs, that's part of the responsibility of society, and then we make all the social services programs possible, available to people, because we don't want to let them get into poverty. Poverty produces crime. And if we can just get them educated and just get them clothed with all the wonderful trappings of society that we enjoy so much, the things that make life so easy, pretty soon there won't be any more slums. There won't be any more crime or criminals. Pretty soon, all the difficulties that we see around us in the world today will be eliminated. I'm sure you've heard that logic many times in many forms. It was a reasoning that John Dewey put forth as he lobbied for the public school system of this country. He predicted that in less than 100 years, there wouldn't be any more criminals. Be no more need for prisons. Because the trouble with man was that he needed education. He was ignorant and poor. And if you could just get him out of that environment and into the environment of learning and education, that would do away with the trouble in the heart of man. I'm sure you have heard that kind of logic many times. What you may not have recognized is that that is evolutionary philosophy. It's not science, it's religion. It's religion built on faith in the fact that man evolved into his present state through the influences of heredity and environment. And if we can just improve his heredity, perhaps by gene manipulation, working to do something about man's genetic problems, his hereditary problems, if we can just do something about that in the scientific laboratory, and if we can just have enough government programs to do something about his terrible environment, then man is going to come out in great shape. The Bible speaks about evolution. We see it here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, evolution was not the product of the mind of Charles Darwin. There's a great deal of evolutionary thought contained in the works of the philosophers who lived in Bible times. They looked at the possibility, considered very definitely the thought that man began as a creeping thing. That he went from there to being like the beast of the field, and then to being like the birds of the air, conquering the laws of nature. And then to becoming man, and then eventually, as the Greeks believed, becoming God. And make no mistake about it, the hope of the evolutionists is that one day we shall be as gods. Disease will be conquered. There'll be no more death once you conquer all disease. One day man will discover the secret of stopping the aging process. He'll cure all disease. With this knowledge, he'll be as gods, knowing. That's what the devil suggested to Adam in the Garden of Eden as a philosophy of life. He said, ye shall be as gods, knowing. He said, knowledge is the key. If you can just get enough knowledge, you can solve the problems of man. That's why science is held in such esteem, because science is knowledge. It's the accumulation of observable facts. It's the taking of randomness and putting it into order in such a way that it makes sense and produces reason and enables man to move up the evolutionary scale. At least that's the philosophy behind it. Once we were creeping things, then beasts of the field, from there we began to conquer the laws of nature like the birds, until man became what he is today. And the only logical step up in evolution is to be as gods, knowing the secrets of the universe. I mean, where can we go from here? Yet in the same passage, the apostle is telling us that man reduces the glory of a direct creation, which is the subject. God is the creator. Man reduces the glory of the direct creation to the level of creeping things. Creeping things coming up out of some tropical swamp millions of years ago. But what is the basis for this religion? Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, man, more than the creator, God, who is blessed forever. Evolution is the worship of man, the creature, as the height of everything. I mean, if we started from nothing, and here we are now in our present wonderful state, you understand who is the God of all he surveys, the King of the universe. Man has become what he is today, the crown of all that he surveys, the King of the earth, and one day hoping, of course, to be King of the universe. Now, this is a result of changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature, man, more than the creator, God himself. In order to achieve the goal of going from a creeping thing to being a God, according to verse 25, it's necessary to change the truth of God into a lie. Now, what is the truth of God spoken of here? It's the truth that man was indeed created. If you read in the previous verses, you see that he's talking about the unwillingness of man to recognize the God who created him. God made man in his own image, after his own likeness. That is the truth of God. Man was created as a personality like God, with mind, emotions, and will. Every human being is a unique individual, not controlled by heredity, not controlled by environment, and therefore responsible to God. So evolution has changed the truth of God into a lie. They say the individual is not responsible. They say society is responsible. They say that we have no cause to feel guilty over sin because right and wrong actually depend on the environment, depend on the situation. And even then, a man is not ultimately at fault for his actions because his family background and his living conditions forced him to respond as he did. This is the basis for all modern psychology and psychiatry. The patient is never to blame. A sound mind is not a gift from God, as the Bible says it is. Insanity is hereditary. That's evolution. That's changing the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God says that man was created. The lie says that man is an evolved animal. The truth of God says that our actions are a result of our own mind and emotions and will. The lie says that our actions are a result of our heredity and our environment. The truth of God says we're responsible for what we are. The lie says we're not. The truth of God says humanity is basically bad. The lie says humanity is basically good. The truth of God says that man is getting worse and worse. The lie says that man is getting better and better. The truth of God says that our hope is in God. The lie says that our hope is in the glory of man. So I think you can see that we're talking here not about science, but about religion. Two kinds of faith. Faith in what man and what he has discovered, on the one hand, or faith in God and what he has revealed. And that is the premise of your life today. One of those two principles, your life is either built on faith in man and what he has discovered, or your life is built on faith in God and what he has revealed. All right, but for just a moment, let's think about science versus the Bible. Clearly, there is a controversy, or people wouldn't go to court about it. Science does play a part in the situation. As I mentioned to you a few moments ago, science, by definition, is the study of observable facts. If it can't be observed, it's faith and not fact. Evolution is not science when we speak of origins because, as I said earlier, nobody was there. Nobody was there when life began, except God. But there was no human observer. It is possible, on the other hand, to apply scientific reason. For instance, one of the best known laws of science, probably the best known, is the law of biogenesis. It's really very simple. It says that life comes from life. Rocks don't have babies. That's the law of biogenesis. The ham in the grocery store doesn't give birth to a litter of pigs. Life always comes from life. There's never been an occasion when that was not true. You can study it, you can observe it, you can reproduce it in the scientific laboratory. Life always comes from life. Evolution violates that law. Evolution says, no, now, there was one time. It was one of those random occurrences. There was one time in the beginning when life evolved from non-living matter. That's how life got started. And how do they know that? They made it up. I mean, they just made it up. They can't observe it. They can't reproduce it. So, if you don't have a scientific fact to back up your religion, you just make up something. It's not happening today. It's not observable. There is no record of it ever happening, and yet that is the evolutionary explanation of how life began. That the best known law of science was violated. Life came from non-living matter. All right, what about creation? Creation is in full agreement with the best-known law of science. The Bible says that life did indeed come from life. It says the one true and living God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible says life came from life. Evolution says it did. Now I ask you, which is more reasonable, which is more scientific, the truth of God or the lie of the evolution? A second observable fact of science is the various classifications of animals and living things. Dogs, cats, monkeys, men, and so forth. Various groups of living things. The Bible says that living things only reproduce after their kind. That doesn't mean there won't be variations within the kinds. It just says that living things only reproduce after their kind. Evolution says, no, that's not true. One kind becomes another kind. They're moving from the lower forms of life to the higher forms of life. Fish become frogs, which become dogs, which become horses, which become monkeys, which become men. That kind of reason. Going from one kind to another. But if we study the observable facts, what do we see? According to the Bible, according to creation, we should see distinct families of living things. According to evolution, we should see countless creatures which are on their way to becoming other creatures. That's really not too hard to understand, is it? Transitional forms is what the scientists call them. We should see some kind of an animal that is half cat and half dog. We should be able to see something that is three-quarter fox and one-quarter squirrel. We should see something that is two-thirds man and one-third great ape. We should be able to look around and see thousands of these things around us in the world. if evolution is taking place. Now, the explanation is that evolution has slowed down. It's not going as fast as it once did. But where do they get that explanation? They made it up. If you don't have a fact to back up your religion, you have to make up something. You see, science is not some fellow's excuse for why his theory won't work. Science is the study of observable facts. And the facts in the fossil record, the facts among the living creatures, suggest just what the Bible says. Living things in separate groups which only reproduce after their own kind. If you give evolutionists a lot of leeway, they can point to maybe a handful of what they interpret as traditional as transitional forms. But we can see literally millions of living things. We can study them in the scientific laboratory, and we can see that these millions reproduce only after their kind. But science says, now, wait a minute. Given enough time, anything can happen. Remember, we told you how life began. That was a random occurrence. It may have been 1 in 100 billion shot, but it was just a random occurrence because given enough time, anything can happen. And now the same thing is true when it comes to this crossing over, moving from one kind to another. There was a random occurrence in the beginning. And then another random occurrence, millions of years later. And then another millions of years later, and another millions of years later. There were actually thousands upon thousands of random occurrences to produce what we're explaining to you here. So I'm saying to you that evolution is a gospel of disorder. It's a gospel of unnatural things. The message of the Bible is that things are as we see them. Observable facts are just the way they are because God made them that way. They're just like he says here in the Bible. Of course, there are many other examples from science, all of which are equally in favor of creation over evolution. But I want you to think about something else as we see it there in verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This verse tells us that man is without excuse if he fails to believe in the Creator God, just on the basis of looking at the creation. That's all it takes for man to be without excuse. So what this is saying in essence is that the creation itself demands belief in a Creator. You cannot look at the creation objectively without seeing there all the evidence necessary to convince you that there is a Creator. Enough evidence, as a matter of fact, to condemn your soul forever if you don't believe it. All right, how do the evolutionists say that creation took place? That formation took place? Most of them by some kind of variation on the Big Bang theory. The idea that a large mass got together and exploded and everything was formed in the material world. What they don't explain is where the large mass came from. When did the mass become mass? How did the mass become mass? Finally, some weak voice speaks from out of the dusty corner of a university library, and he says, "Oh, we believe in the universality of matter. We believe that matter has always existed. And given enough time, it got together and exploded." Well, the first thing that we might ask is why it requires any more faith to believe in an eternal God than to believe in eternal matter. If you're going to believe in the concept of eternality, I will put it in the right place. Everybody believes in the first cause. Some just put their faith in eternal matter, and some put their faith in the eternal God. But all that aside, isn't it interesting that the Big Bang produced billions of stars in our solar system? Our solar system is not really much to brag about. We're just a very minute part of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And according to National Geographic magazine, the number of galaxies we can see with present telescopes are as numerous as blades of grass in a meadow. So we're talking about a random explosion. It only happened once. And it produced trillions of trillions of stars and planets. It's really amazing, isn't it? But that's not all. Our solar system just happened to land in such a way and with such accuracy that the clocks on Earth are set by the movement of the planets and their orbits. I tell you, it's amazing what can happen at random. Our solar system accidentally lined up in such a way that since 1631, we've been able to calculate mathematically and observe empirically the fact that the planet Venus will cross the face of the sun on the same day every 121 years. Now that is an amazing accident. The solar system is more technically sophisticated than anything man can produce. The human brain is a computer, which computer scientists say can never be duplicated. We have hundreds of fruit trees. They all have roots, they all have trunks, they all have branches and leaves. But you can take those hundreds of fruit trees and you can plant them in the same field. They all draw the same nutrients out of the ground, the same water, they're all there under the same conditions. And yet they all produce a different kind of fruit, a different size, a different shape, a different flavor, a different color. And it all happened by accident. Just a random occurrence. Given enough time, anything can happen. Billions of trees with no two leaves alike. Trillions of snowflakes with no two patterns alike. Trillions of fingers with no two fingerprints alike. The evolutionist says these are random occurrences. Given enough time, anything can happen, they say. The old example is that if a million monkeys type for a million years on a million typewriters, they might turn out at random one of Shakespeare's plays. But a few years ago, a computer scientist got to thinking that that really didn't sound too logical. A man who happened to be a Christian. So He worked out that kind of probability about the monkeys and the typewriters on a computer just to see what randomness really means. And he said, imagine a pile of sand that would reach to the nearest star. The nearest star is 4 light years away. That means if you travel 186,000 miles a second, it'll take you 4 years to get to the nearest star. But imagine a pile of sand big enough to reach from the Earth to the nearest star. And imagine a bird who comes once every million years and picks up one grain of that sand and carries it away. And by the time the bird picks up all the grains of sand, not on that one pile, but on 4 piles just like that and carries it away, he's only making one trip every million years. By the time he carries all that away, that's how long it would take the monkeys to accidentally type the first statement of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's on the average, of course. It's not a mathematical improbability, it's a mathematical impossibility that the creation, as we see it, is the result of random evolutionary activity. That's why verse 20 says that man is without excuse. The existence of the invisible God, the mind behind the universe, is clearly seen and understood through the things that are made. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Everybody believes. Everybody believes. The only question left to be decided is what you believe in. Some people believe in their own perception of life and death and eternity. Some people believe what God says about it. That's the only two kinds of people there are in the world. Everybody believes. Some believe that their own mind is going to decide what's true and what's right and how things will be. Other people believe what God says about the situation. Everybody believes in one or the other. And I'm saying to you what a foolish thing it is for man, in all his weakness, with all his failure, and that is one of the most observable facts the world has ever known, the absolute failure of mankind. What an insane thing it is to exalt our mind above the mind of God and turn away from the truth as he's revealed it in his word. Around us on every hand, there's unlimited evidence of the need for Christ Jesus to come into the world to save sinners. Everywhere you look, you can see that it's not people who are simply down and out and uneducated who do wrong things. If a man gets some education, if he gets a good environment, if you get him out of a bad family situation, that doesn't change what he is by nature. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's just no hope for us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Belief in evolution has never saved anybody's soul. It's made a lot of miserable people, a lot of egocentric idealists with vain hopes that never turn out to amount to anything. But here in the Word of God, we see a message that transforms lives, that changes people by its power, and brings them into a right relationship to the God who created. The offer that God makes is very simple. His Son will go to the cross and die for all your sin. Eternal life will be given to you as a free gift. If you'll trust in Him alone as your only hope of eternal life. You can't hardly turn down an offer like that, can you? You certainly can. Millions of people do. And they do it based on the fact that they can stand in the face of the glorious creation of God. They can sit in the face of the fallibility of their own mind and have the gall, the nerve, to contradict the God who made them. That's a testimony to what kind of evil lies in the heart of man. The message of the Word of God is clear. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And one of these days, you're going to go to heaven or hell forever based on what you believe. You either believe in your own perception of life and death and eternity, or you believe in what God has said about it. And which of those two you believe determines where your soul is headed at this moment. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's as far as He's going. He's not going to force your will. He's not going to impose upon you a salvation that you don't want. But the offer is there. The opportunity is available. The Lord Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we know that Thy Word is truth. Now we do pray that You'll impress that upon the minds of any here today who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You'll cause us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, to understand by the things that we've considered today that we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need simply to understand the issues, to communicate them effectively, to claim by faith, not only Thy truth concerning the world around us, but Thy truth concerning the power of the gospel to save the souls of men. We pray that You'll work in power to communicate these things to hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.